I just double-checked this. I was curious, you know, in the King James Version, in the outgoing chapter of the Gospel of John, there's a, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And I wondered if the ESV translates that the same way, and it says, I found this interesting, it says, feed my lambs, okay, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And the reason I thought of this again is that the message this morning is entitled The Modern Day Jonah Mindset. Well, that obviously is taken from the book of Jonah, and it kind of came about for a number of reasons. One is that it's in the Bible, but beyond that, we were discussing at home some of the things that at least lie on my heart to teach and preach about here in the coming months. And my wife said, now don't forget that the children are a part of our church as well. And so I thought about this story. So this is an effort today to feed the lambs, tend the sheep, and feed the sheep all at the same time. So, what is the, if I mention Jonah, so children, what is the most amazing thing that you, about the book of Jonah? Anyone? I didn't get that. I assume it wasn't quite the right answer, but I didn't get it. I'm too hard of hearing. Well, now let's say moms and dads. What is the most amazing thing about the book of Jonah? By now, I've kind of like tipped my hand that I'm thinking the most amazing thing about the book of Jonah is not the big fish that swallowed Jonah, which is the most amazing thing to most children. And I'm not going to say just now what I think is even more remarkable, but put that kind of in the back of your minds, and then we'll come back to it again. But for the children, you know the story, how that Jonah was this prophet, a man of God, and God said, maybe this isn't just for the children. So what did God say to Jonah? Four words I'm thinking of. Rise, go to Nineveh. Well, go to Nineveh. Okay, so God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And now Jonah was a prophet. He's actually mentioned in another place in 2 Kings 17, I think, or 2 Kings 11, maybe it's 17. He's mentioned there that Jonah was a prophet, and God spoke through the mouth of Jonah. And now this was during the time, little history lesson right here in the beginning. By the way, I do understand that unless the snow sets in with such ferocity that we will not be able to make it to Minerva this evening, we need to plan to be there by 6 o'clock. That means leave our houses here by, 4:30 to 4:45. So this is not a good day for church to go out late. Okay, I'll just mention that right up front so no one gets alarmed. Okay, so so God said to Jonah, "Rise and go to Nineveh." Jonah had prophesied. Now, if you know your Bible history, the kingdom of Israel was the northern kingdom after King David and then King Solomon. After King Solomon's reign ended, the 10 northern tribes split off from the 2 southern tribes, and so there was a kingdom that continued named Judah. The two southern tribes and the 10 northern tribes were the kingdom of Israel with their capital in Samaria. They had a line of kings, not a one of which ever obeyed the Lord and carried out and was obedient to God's commands. While the southern kingdom had also their series of kings, many of which were obedient, some of which were not. And if you read, by the way, when you're reading through the Old Testament, and you read through 1 and 2 Kings, and you read about certain individuals and so on, then you come to Chronicles, and then you read something, the same thing again. So what's with this? That we read the same account again, sometimes almost word for word. The books of the 1 and 2 Kings are the accounts of both the northern kingdom and of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. So it says that in the reign of such and such and such in Israel, and then at the 15th year in the reign of such and such, then in Judah. So it's giving these parallel accounts. Whereas in Chronicles, it only chronicles the record of the kings of Judah. And it was written later, after the captivity, when both these kingdoms were carried away into captivity. The second kingdom to be carried away was the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, the two tribes. They were the ones where Daniel was one of them. They were carried away into Babylon. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they were brought back again to Judah. And remember, when they came back to Jerusalem, they had to restart the temple worship. And there was this question of, well, who are priests? They had intermarried with non-Levites and so on. And so there was this need to reestablish their history. And it was then that First and Second Chronicles was written to kind of establish in this line of faithful people and their kings what had taken place. And that's what the Chronicles are about, if this all makes sense. Now, all this to get to this point, that Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. Now, the northern kingdom, after this long series of disobedient kings, finally God said, I will let them be carried away into captivity. And they were carried away into captivity, where they disappeared from history as a people for all practical purposes. The Jewish people that we kind of like follow through history are the ones who were in the faithful lineage of the southern kingdom that were carried away into Babylon and then came back again and rebuilt Jerusalem. So the record falls silent. There was the 400 silent years. And then when the New Testament opens, we find, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and so on. That was then the people who had reestablished the worship of God in a second temple that was not Solomon's temple. That had been destroyed, but a second temple that had been built by Herod. That's why we read about Herod's temple. So, okay, that's kind of the history lesson. But all this to get to this point. When God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, he was saying, go to the enemies of God's people, the ones that are the threat to carry you away into captivity. You know, there's a sense in which, I was reading one commentator, I don't know if he didn't study his history or what, but here's what he kind of said, made the case that Jonah missed the chance to be a missionary hero. And if Jonah would have come home from Nineveh back to Samaria and said to his people and to the king that I went to preach in Nineveh and praise the Lord, they all repented and began to worship God, they would have said, you what? I mean, he may have been tried for treason himself back in Samaria. So I guess I say all of this to kind of put into perspective. Okay, coming back to the boys and girls. When God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, there was a reason that Jonah didn't say, okay, I'll go. And it had to do with much more than just personally being afraid. But it had to do with Wait, these are not God's people. I'm called to preach to God's people and they don't even repent. Could God want me to preach to his enemies? So, Jonah went. I'm struggling with knowing what to read and what not to read. What I determined that I would read in the text is this. I'm going to just read here a verse, there a verse. And boys and girls, here's another little, just a little lesson from Jonah chapter 1. There are, now in the ESV, the word down is used twice. I think in the King James Version, maybe it's used three times, perhaps four. I'm not quite sure. But the point is this, that when you try to run away from God and disobey God, it's a downward path. And he went, see, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." By the way, while I think of it, and then we won't come back to it later, I don't think, is that it's not like Jonah had to go really study out a difficult sermon that he was going to present to the Nineveh. It's a fairly simple sermon. I think, was it not a one-sentence sermon that's recorded here? Nineveh's going to fall in 40 days. I don't think it's recorded that he said anything else, is there? I didn't go back to double-check that, but it was a fairly simple sermon. So it's not like Jonah should have said, "Wait a minute, this is a message that I don't know if I understand." You know? "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And then in verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. So from where he was, he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And then he went down into the inner part of the ship, and he lay down and was fast asleep. And so, boys and girls, you know the story. A big storm came up, and they said, the sailors said, who were pagans, they did not believe in God, but they said somebody has done something bad. And that's why the gods are angry with us and the storm is so great. And so they drew lots to see who was it. And it was Jonah. And so Jonah said, "You're right, throw me overboard." And the sailors said, didn't want to do that because they didn't want to. They thought somebody has already been wicked. Let's not, in addition, let's not pile on top of that yet a murder. And so they rowed all the harder, but they just couldn't get anywhere. And finally, they threw him out. And as soon as they threw him out, the waters at the ESV says they hurled him out. So I'm assuming they, you know, pitched him out there. And then the waters quieted down. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceeding, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed, here's that key, amazing verse, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, Steve, would you put on the camera that map that I had given you? This is, again, part of the history lesson. Here's Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was a large, they were like the ruling empire at the time. Here's Joppa. So this is where Jonah would have gone to get a ship, and then he started out, and I don't know if they know where the storm really started. It's not really, but it's kind of implied it wasn't too far. So at least this is where this map coming from Ryrie Study Bible puts it. But here's where he was going to go. This is the Mediterranean Sea, and he was going to go all the way out here to Tarshish, which is basically Gibraltar, you know, where the Atlantic Ocean meets the Mediterranean Sea, or the other way around. And so that's where he was going, way out there. About as far as you could go in the other direction is where he was planning to go, rather than to go to Nineveh. But this is then where he, and see that point where it comes back onto land. Okay, thank you, Steve. I have this little book here that I was reading in. It's called The Journeys of Paul. I picked this up in Turkey while we were touring sites. I forget which one. I think Antioch and Pisidia, but I'm not quite sure where I picked it up. But anyhow, kind of reading ahead in anticipation of the second missionary journey of Paul that we're studying here in Acts, I was reading about the second missionary journey. And what this book does is, now if you think about in the book of Acts, it's recorded that they left Antioch and they went to, Lydia. That's where they came to, like on the second missionary journey. Well, that actually covers a lot of ground. And the text tells us nothing about how they got there, which way they went. However, in the ancient world, there were only a few roads going from the coastal plain up into the mountains. And so he either went this way or he went that way. And so what this book does is it kind of follows where he would have gone and says, this is what the name is in modern Turkey today. This is what the ancient name was, and here are the events that took place here, some of them from biblical history, some of them from classical history, but it kind of gives you a mile-by-mile, if you will, description of how he was going. And so I'm reading this, and I had never thought about this at all, but I'm reading this, and it says, they must have climbed the endless winding roads and crossing the mountains into the Assyrian gates, or what's called the Syrian gates, today the Belan Pass, descended to the Mediterranean coast. Anyhow, and so on. And then they followed a narrow strip of land left between the sea and the Amanus, the site where the mountains almost touched the shore, a narrow point which would later be named as Jonah's Pillars. And it's the site where the traditional site where the whale spewed out Jonah onto dry land. Now, this is just legend. It's not biblical. But at the same time, it is interesting that there is, in that land, there is an ancient tradition that says, here's where it happened. Steve, would you have that picture? There is a picture that I didn't get the Google Map picture, but I did get this one. And it's not a very good one, but if you kind of think about where the Mediterranean Sea kind of goes up into the northeast corner, where it then turns and goes the other direction over toward Greece, that's where this happened. And it's just inland here. The mountains are just back of here is where the high mountains are. So it's just like if you look on Google Maps, you'll see that it's just there's just this very narrow, this place where the sea coast gets very narrow, and it's right there is the traditional site. There's actually this, if you Google Jonah's Pillars, you'll see a monument there that they kind of not a very nice one, but it's a monument to, this is where Jonah was spewed out. Thank you. And I taking the time to show this and talk about it, just to impress on our minds that this is much more than just this amazing, phenomenal story where we should just kind of like go home and say, wow, the point of it all is that God was able to make a big fish and then overcome the arguments of scientists who say, wait a minute, whales don't have throats that big. Whales, like, they just have these, they swim through the water the small fish swim into their mouths, and that's how they can't swallow big things. Okay, I'm satisfied with the answer that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary when he came and told her about how that she would have a child. Remember that? And she said, how shall these things be? Which is kind of a pretty good question, especially if you think about Jonah and the whale. How shall these things be? You know what the angel said? With God, nothing is impossible. And I'm kind of satisfied with that answer. So let's kind of, I take the time to say this, and I think this is the big part of the story for children. And going back to my childhood, if I think about the story of Jonah, it has to do with the big fish. But we sometimes get so distracted with that one amazing thing that we forget another kind of much bigger story, if you will. And so I want to talk today for the rest of this time about the modern day Jonah mindset and make the case that I am Jonah. And I can look at each one of you and say, and you are Jonah. There is Jonah in each one of us. By the way, a mindset is an established set of attitudes held by someone. When you have a mind, he has such and such a mindset, she has this mindset. It's an established set of attitudes that's held by someone. And as I put here in my introduction notes, here is the takeaway lesson for all of us. We're so much like Jonah that it's alarming. There's a little Jonah in all of us and a whole lot of Jonah in many of us. Three quick notes. One is that it's a true story. I hope that we have kind of made that point. It's a true story. Jonah actually comes from a little village named Gath Hepher. It's just close to Nazareth. So he would not, this would have been many years before Jesus lived in Nazareth, but Jonah lived in that little town, so it's even known where he lived. It's a short story. There are four chapters in Jonah. There are 48 verses, just over 1,300 words. If you sit down, you can read it in 15 minutes. And yet it opens a window into the heart of God. It's a revealing story because it reveals our own human nature. And I thought that I would read as a text this morning some of Jonah's prayer, which is in Jonah chapter 2. And if it kind of sounds like almost like a psalm, well, remember Jonah was a prophet. The psalms would have been written. He would have been familiar with them. That's why they kind of ring, there's a certain a ring to them that seems familiar. And so Jonah prayed, and by the way, then, this is how how chapter 2 starts in. He's in the belly of the fish. Then, and this isn't a sermon about prayer, though it could be, but when do we finally start praying seriously? It's then. Then when whatever happens, happened, and we have no other recourse. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol, out of the belly of hell, I mean out of the belly of death, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the waters. Wait. I thought it was the sailors. Wasn't it the sailors that hurled him in? Once Jonah is sitting there in the belly of the fish, here's how he prays, for you cast me into the waters. And there's a whole sermon in that awareness of that how God is dealing with us. Into the heart of the seas. And the waves surrounded me, all your waves. It was God's waves that surrounded him, and your billows passed over me. And then he said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Isn't this picturesque? The weeds were wrapped around my head. So, and by the way, there are studies. I'm sure you've read these stories, and there's no need for me to say them again, but there are accounts of whalers who were swallowed up by whales and survived. Present this as part of a sermon, you'll notice it's not, I didn't actually, I had planned to say, talk about this, but the reason is I did not have time to go verify that if indeed this is a true account. But there is this account, whether true or not, of how someone did survive, he was actually swallowed up by a whale that the whalers had already harpooned. And so when they pulled it in, they opened up the whale, and there he was, but he is completely white. The gastric juices had just, like, done their work. And so he was. So I guess all this to say that this wasn't sitting on the recliner, you know, in the belly of the whale. And this is from the depth of Sheol. I cried out to God. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, is essentially what he says. And then in the last verse in chapter 2 says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Okay, so that's the fish story. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I pause here just to say that there are this is one of the ways in which there is Jonah in all of us. Who of us always, the first time God asks us to do something, we just go and do it? Who of us needs a second time? And a third, and a fourth, and the whatever number, before finally we agree to do what God has asked us to do. You know, God essentially, Jonah essentially said to God, what did he say to him? No. Now, he didn't say that in so many words, but by his actions, it was plain that he was just saying, no, God. And I think that I would venture that most of us would not dare to say to God, no, God. But by our actions, we're kind of like Jonah. So let me get to the ways that we are like Jonah. We've already talked about why Jonah did run away. And here's, okay, I'll tell you what I think is the biggest surprise of all in Jonah. The most wonderful aspect of this book of Jonah is who he wanted to save. I mean, of course he could. I mean, if it was, with God, nothing is impossible. He can raise up a fish. He made the fish. This is only logical. But overarching all of this is this question of why would God have wanted to show mercy to those who were enemies with him? For when you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies to God, Christ died for us. And the point here is this remarkable thing about Jonah that just grips my heart is that Jonah, who needed a second chance to obey God, who was on all accounts dead and gone, swallowed up by a fish, and God spared him and gave him a second chance and showed this mercy to him. When it came time for him to cooperate with God in showing mercy to others, he was merciless. Doesn't this kind of like, wait, Jonah. Okay, observations. When we decide to run from the Lord, Satan is happy to provide the transportation. Okay, now I was discussing this with at home. We were talking about it, and I said I think that this is straight theology here. I think this is sound doctrine, and what I mean is this: that the devil will always have a boat at an opportune place. The devil will use, and here's the question about, is this straight theology? That the devil will use the circumstances that are presented to him for his own purposes. And kind of along with that, when we decide to run from the Lord, Satan is happy to provide the transportation. And in fact, I wonder now, by the way, in your minds, as you think about Jonah going to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh, was he kind of like saying, well, okay, God, I'm not going to obey you. I am just going to launch off to Tarshish as far away as I can into this life of debauchery and sin, and I will forget that I ever was your prophet, and from now on I'm going to live like a pagan. I don't think that was his mindset. He just didn't want to go to Nineveh. So he went down to the Joppa, and there's a boat. And what it says is, and he paid, there was a boat there, and he paid the fare. A few observations, and this isn't original with me, but I thought I would at least mention it to you. He had money to pay the fare. And this is what this commentator said. There is a unique, let me make sure I say this right. Money gives us options. If a man has no money, he can't buy a ticket to Tarshish. But if you've got money in your pocket, it may make it easier for you to run from the Lord because you can fund it. Now, that's not the point of it all, but it's just something for us to take note of. He did have the fare, and the Spirit of God directed the writer of Jonah to put in there, he paid the fare. I mean, it's kind of like almost implied, isn't it, that if they let you on the boat, you have to pay the fare. But it says that, and so this is one observation to make from it. So what are some excuses that Jonah might have given for running from the Lord? God is calling me to Tarshish. I mean, they need the Lord too in Tarshish, don't they? I prayed about it. I have peace in my heart about this decision. Look at the circumstances. I had the money. I went down to the docks. The ship was there. It must have been God. That's a God thing. I love Nineveh. I'm just not the right person to reach those people. I just feel like going to Tarshish is the right thing to do. Here's the point. When we decide to disobey, we can always find an excuse. And it's easy to justify saying no to God by couching it in very religious, proper-sounding language. But no set of favorable circumstances can override what God has said. Satan can work through circumstances just like God can. That's why, because is that for sure good sound doctrine? But I think Satan, while he does not have the foresight that God does, once they're presented to him, he'll use whatever is presented to him. And so he has his ships, and he always has room on his ships. And his ships will go where we want to go, where we're running from God or saying no to God. Here's another thing that just like grips my heart. As I look out across the congregation here, and I'm looking here at men and women of God, those who feel the call to be the voice for God in the circumstances or wherever He has placed us. Think of Jonah. When the storm was the worst, you know what the captain, this is the pagan captain, said to the prophet of God, "Where are you, sleeper? What are you doing lying down there sleeping? Call on your God," like all the rest of these poor pagans were calling on their false gods, while the man of God who could call on the one who could stop the storm is sleeping. I would say that in spite of all the excuses we talked about here, deep down, Jonah just didn't want to do what God said. And he said no. No to God. So, there are times when we should be the spokesperson for God. There, and I guess this is one of the lessons I want to communicate to the boys and girls and their moms and dads. One of the lessons here from Jonah is that how sad it is when men and women of God, in a circumstance and situation where there should be someone who speaks for God, and we're silent and asleep. This, on New Year's Day, I flew to South Carolina to pick up a car. When I got to the airport up here in Canton, Akron, I'm saying this is where I am Jonah. I got to the airport there in Akron and walked in and sat down at the gate area. And there was a young man sitting here, and he was, you could tell by his conversation that he was slow. And I'll also say that it struck me as though he had burned his brain with too much, some substances. Let me just put it that way. That's how he kind of struck me. But he's sitting there, and he is quite vocally talking about how that he serves God. And I think at an instruction class I talked about, told part of this story to some of you. But what I want to say is that here in this, and he was sitting here, and about as far as from here to the first pew, there was a lady sitting there, and she was a very finely dressed lady, someone that would not fly on Southwest. You know, say this was a U.S. Air customer, first class probably, and so. And he's talking with her, and he's talking about why he believes in God. You know, the Hindus believe this, and so on, but I believe in God, and so where do you go to church? And so she's kind of like ducked, so anyhow, and I kind of had just come in, and I kind of observed this, and I felt like what I should have done is engaged him in conversation, because I would not have had to say much. He would have kept on talking about God there in the airport. This is the Jonah in me. I kind of stood back when I was heading toward the bottom of the boat, he kept on talking. Then another young man came in, and the two young men, both businessmen. You know how businessmen look with their briefcases, so they had talked. They had known each other in college, and they talked a little bit. And then the one of them went over, and wouldn't you know, he sat down right beside this man, and he looked over at him, and he said, "What are you doing, and what do you work, and do you go to church? Where do you go to church?" And this man said, "Well, I don't go to church. I have nothing against people who go to church. I'm glad if you do, but you know, I don't go to church." And then he said, it was a little quiet for a little bit, and then he said, "You know, if have you flown before?" And the man, well, he was this sophisticated businessman, and he said, "Well, yeah, I fly frequently." And he said, "Well, this is my first time." And he said, "But you know, before I came yesterday, my youth pastor prayed with me. And if this plane crashes, I have nothing to be afraid of." They looked around there in the gate area. But this is what I mean about being a voice for God in where He places you. And this is what I mean about how easily we can be like Jonah and head for the bottom of the ship. The modern day Jonah, I'm going to try to sum up the modern-day Jonah mindset in just a few sentences, and I'll put it this way. We are like Jonah. Okay, now think about this in relation to us as a congregation and we as brethren sitting together to chart a course for our future, to kind of evaluate where we are as a congregation, where God has placed us, and how we can be the voice of God in the place where He has placed us, and to chart a path for the future. The Jonah mindset, this set of attitudes, I would sum up with these two things. First, yes, God, I'll do what You ask me to do. And I'll now extend that to say, include all of you and us as a congregation, say, yes, God, we'll do what You ask us to do. So long as it's to the people that we're comfortable with, the ones that we kind of like to go to, the ones that are not threatening to us. Yeah, I'll go. But not to Nineveh. The second part of the mindset of Jonah is, and I'll go so long as it does not unduly inconvenience us. Or we'll go so long as it doesn't unduly inconvenience us. And I'm referring here to that little ending in Jonah 4 where Jonah goes to preach and lo and behold, the city repents. And Jonah said, God, I knew they would do that. And he's frustrated with it all. And so God raises up this gourd. And so at least Jonah can sit in misery underneath the gourd. By the way, you should also read through Jonah and think of how often he said, I would be better off dead. God, just let me die. So this gourd grows up, and at least he can sit in the shade. And then, of course, God sent a worm. The gourd was shriveled and died, and Jonah was sitting in the hot sun. And so not only did he have to preach to people and interact with people that he didn't like and didn't want to be there, it kind of inconvenienced him too, physically. It was just a hardship. I think, isn't that kind of the mindset? This is what the modern-day mindset of Jonah. Yes, God will serve you on our conditions. So, as we approach our time when we as a congregation talk about God, what would You have us to do? Let's put aside that mindset that Jonah had. To flee or to say, I'll do it, but to the right people, and it better not inconvenience us too much. Make sense? Shall we stand together to pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are just reminded again this morning of Jonah and his life and his times and of the way that You worked with him. And we acknowledge that this is an amazing feat that You did when You sent that great fish to swallow Jonah. And we know that he could have just swallowed him and that would have been the end, but You preserved his life. And as Jonah says, You rescued me from death. And so we acknowledge that you have done this same thing for us. You didn't swallow us with a great fish, but You have rescued us from death. And we acknowledge that we have this mindset that Jonah had. Even when You give us the second and the third and the fourth opportunity, so often we just have this mindset like he did. And we pray that You would just awaken us up. Help us to rise up and go to Nineveh. Help us to not lie down in the boat asleep when You and Your message, when Your message needs to be heard in the place where we are. So, Lord, we pray that You would help us to speak for You, to be Your witnesses where You have placed us, and to not shirk from going
where you ask us to go. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.